Well, this morning we are back in the epistle, in the letter of James. We've been making our way through this letter on Sunday mornings, and James' focus is on living out your faith. And if your faith is a genuine, saving faith, James contends, and it will be lived out in practice. It will not just be something that you say you have, it will be something that you demonstrate in your everyday life as life's occurrences and situations come about. From the start of his letter, James speaks of living out our faith in the midst of trials. And he says that it is through trials that a genuine saving faith will be demonstrated. Even in those hard, very difficult moments, faith will be demonstrated in the way that we conduct ourselves, in the way that we handle ourselves in those hard moments, in those difficult times that we face. So on your outline, if you want to take notes, let's just do a quick recap or review of what we've looked at so far on how James tells us we need to live out our faith through life's trials. How to live out our faith through life's trials. And as believers in Christ, we are to live out our faith through life's trials. One, with an attitude of joy. He says in verse 2, consider it all joy, my brethren, when you encounter various trials. And the attitude that leads and guides the way for us as believers through our trials is the attitude of joy, because it is in our relationship with Jesus Christ that we have a joy that runs deep into the depths of our soul and will sustain us through even the hardest, most difficult moments in life that we face. As believers in Christ, we are to live out our faith through life's trials. Number two, with a confidence in the sovereignty of God and in His good and loving purposes for our trials. Verse 3 and 4 says, knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance, we are to let that endurance have its perfect result so that we may be complete and perfect, lacking in nothing. And as believers, we must live with a confidence and knowing and being sure that God is sovereign over our trials and that nothing will come our way that is not passed through His providential hands. And we must believe that He has good purposes, even in those moments when we can't see them immediately, that He has good purposes for our trials and that He will use our trials to strengthen our faith and to grow us in our relationship with Him. As believers in Christ, we're to live out our faith through life's trials. Number three, with a submissive will towards God. With a submission unto the will of God. Verse 4 there, the very first part says, let us have this endurance. It says, let this endurance have its perfect result. And we must live in submission and surrender to the will of God, not in rebellion or disobedience, fighting against the purposes of God for our life and what He is wanting to accomplish through our trials. And then a fourth insight that James gives us into how to live our faith through life's trials is this, is with a wisdom that doesn't doubt God's goodness, that doesn't point the finger at God or blame God, but rather with a wisdom that says, God, in full faith, I'm going to turn to You and trust in You. Trust that through this, You are good. Trust that through this, You are sovereign. Trust that through this, You are working and accomplishing things in my life that will in the end be for my good and for Your glory. And all of this that we have learned in the first 8 verses of James brings us to verses 9 through 11. And James is going to give us one kind of final way that we need to be sure that we are doing as we live out our faith through our trials. Not only are we to maintain an attitude of joy and be confident in God's good and sovereign purposes for our life, not only are we to be submissive to His will and seek a wisdom that fully and completely trusts in God through our trials, but it's also important that through our trials we demonstrate a faith with an eternal focus. And that is A there on under Roman numeral 2. We want to demonstrate, live out our faith as we maintain a focus on eternity, as we maintain a bigger picture focus on what God is doing and what God is wanting to accomplish. Look what verses 9 through 11 says here in that very first chapter of James, because James is going to address two different groups of people. Two different people, the poor as well as the rich. Two different people that are dealing with life from different perspectives, that are dealing with life and the trials that they have to face from two different kind of places in life. And this is what he says, starting with verse 9. He says, "But the brother of humble circumstances is to glory in his high position, and the rich man is to glory in his humiliation. Because like flowering grass, he will pass away. For the sun rises with a scorching wind, and it withers the grass, and its flower falls off, and the beauty of its appearance is destroyed. So too the rich man in the midst of his pursuits will fade away." And addressing both those who are poor as well as those who are rich, James wants us to understand this. Number one there, that trials are no respecter of persons. In other words, your worldly status has nothing to do with whether or not a trial is going to come to your life or not as a believer. We said all along and going back that as believers, we are not exempt from trials. And we know, and James knows, that there are going to be people who are in faith in Christ who are of very humble means, who do not have a whole lot of worldly possessions. And there are going to be those in the church, in the body of Christ, who have greater means, who maybe have greater wealth, who have greater access of worldly possessions. But James's point is this, is that trials is no respecter of your status. Whether you are poor or whether you are rich, trials will come to both alike. To both the poor and the rich. It does not matter what status you hold in this world. If you are poor, you might very well find yourself in the midst of a trial. And if you are rich, do not think that your money or your wealth or your worldly status will somehow exempt you from life's difficult moments and trials. No matter who we are in Christ, poor or rich, we will face trials. And James's point is that we are to maintain through our trials an eternal focus. Listen again to what he says there in verse 9. He says, "But the brother of humble circumstances." So again, he's addressing believers here. The brother of humble circumstances. In other words, if you find yourself in life and your means are limited, he says, "Let your circumstance cause you to glory in your high position." The word glory, or the words glory in, that James uses here literally means to boast in or to be proud of or to hold your head up high. And rather than boasting in worldly riches, those who do not have a great deal of worldly means, James says, you have something far greater to boast in. Something far greater to be proud of. Something far greater to hold your head up high for. And that is your position, your rich status that you hold as a child of God. And that is true for all of us, is that far more than any worldly status we find ourselves in, the status that we want to boast in, that we want to be most proud of, or that we want to absolutely hold our head up highest for, is the status we hold as a child of God. And so James's point there, number two, is that as believers, our worth is not found in our earthly status, but in our heavenly status, the status we have in Jesus Christ. Amen? That always needs to be our focus. And even when we're going through a trial, we say, "God, I don't know that I necessarily have the means, or I'm not like this person. I don't have the financial wherewithal to buy this or to get this or to go this place." James' point is, listen, you have a status in Christ that should cause you to constantly be able to have the joy that he talks about in verse 2 when he says, "Consider it all joy." Because here is a truth that we want to hold on to as tightly as we possibly can. And it's this truth right here, that your status in Christ will never change. You are a child of God as a believer in Jesus Christ. And there is no trial that will take that truth away from you. There is no circumstance that will prevent you from continuously rejoicing in the high position that you hold, the rich status you have as a child of God, as a believer in Jesus Christ. 1 John chapter 3, verse 1. I didn't reference it on your outline, but John says this: "See how great a love the Father has bestowed upon us that we should be called the children of God." What a great status that God has bestowed on all who are in Christ, that we should be called the children of God. It is in this position that we are to rejoice, that we are to be proud, that we are to find our value and our worth. As a child of God, there are countless blessings that come to us from this position. Another verse that I referenced there for you on your outline is Luke chapter 12, verse 32. And Luke 12, 32 simply says this: "Do not be afraid, little flock, for your Father has chosen gladly to give you the kingdom." The message, "Do not be afraid," this is Jesus speaking. And the message when he says, "Do not be afraid," is specifically with not being afraid to being generous in your giving, to not being afraid that there is ever going to be a point and a place and a time where God will not provide for you. That's what Jesus is saying. He says we never have to be afraid. And then he gives us in this one little sentence, in this one little verse, three kind of pictures of our status and why we don't have to be afraid that God will ever not provide for us. And the reason we don't need to fear is because God is going to bountifully provide for us and meet our needs, because we are sheep in his flock, we are children in his family, and we are subjects in his kingdom. And so I put on your outline here the first status that we always want to rejoice in, that Jesus reminds us, A, there is in Christ, I am a sheep in the flock of which God is the shepherd. I am a sheep in the flock in which God is the shepherd. Do not be afraid, he says, little flock. Flock is a reference to sheep. And as a believer in Christ, I have the high position of being a sheep and a flock that God himself shepherds. Shepherds know everything that a sheep needs in order for that sheep to live, in order for that sheep to be taken care of. Shepherds provide those needs, and they watch over and they protect their sheep. How much more will God, the good shepherd, provide for his sheep who are in his flock? In John chapter 10, verse 14, Jesus says, "I am the good shepherd, and I know my own, and my own know me. And as a sheep in the flock that Jesus is the shepherd of, I have no reason to ever fear that he will not always care for me and always provide for me." That's part of the high status that we have. Be there, it says in Christ, I am a child of the family in which God is the Father. Again, going back there to Luke 12, 32, he says, "Do not be afraid, little flock, for your Father." As a believer in Christ, I have the high position of being a child in the family of which God is my Father. Again, what do fathers do? What do good fathers do? Well, good fathers, they provide for their children. They care for their children. They protect their children. And what we have is a good Father. A Father who will always provide. A Father who will always guard, a Father who will always protect and take care of his children. Romans chapter 8, verses 16 and 17 says, "The Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, heirs also, heirs of God, fellow heirs with Christ. As an heir, I stand to inherit great eternal blessings from my heavenly Father, and he will always, always meet my every need. And in Christ, I am a subject in the kingdom of which God is the King. See there. Going back there to Luke, he says, "Do not be afraid, little flock, for your Father has chosen gladly to give you the kingdom." As a believer in Christ, I have the high position of being a subject in the kingdom of which God is the King, of which God rules, of which God reigns. And as a king, he has all the authority, all the power to bless those in his kingdom any way that he chooses to. And he chooses to bless the subjects of his kingdom in great ways. And so that's a high position that we hold. That's a high status that we hold. With God as our king, I will be able to greatly know that I am cared for. 1 Timothy 1:17 says, "Now to the King eternal, immortal, invisible, the only God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen." And as believers in Christ, we are to forever boast in and give glory to our Shepherd, our Father, and our King, who has awarded us a very high status, a high position of being sheep in his flock, children in his family, and subjects in his kingdom. Now there's a warning that James gives us as well here in verses 10 through 11 of James 1. And the warning is this. Number 3 there on your outline. As believers, we must never allow our wealth to be our hope nor the treasure of our lives. This is what he says there in verse 10 and 11. And he addresses the wealthy. And I would dare say that we would probably all fall right here in this category. Everyone sitting in this room today and knowing where we live and in the status of life that we really live in, this would be us. We would fall into this wealthy category. And he warns us here. He gives us a reminder. And this is what he says. He says, "To the rich, let the rich glory in his humiliation, because like flowering grass, he will pass away. For the sun rises with a scorching wind, and it withers the grass, and its flower falls off, and the beauty of its appearance is destroyed. So too, the rich man, in the midst of his pursuits, is going to fade away." Trials have a way of humbling us. Amen? Trials have a way of reminding us that our wealth and our money and our material resources are not protection from life's trials. And they remind us really quick of what really is important in life. When we are faced with certain illnesses, or we have family members faced with certain illnesses, when we are faced with issues of our mortality, of issues of death, there's no amount of money that can come to our rescue. There's no amount of wealth that will stop that from happening. And it's a reminder to us as believers, do not allow our wealth to become the treasure of our life. Don't allow what we hope in this life to be in our jobs, to be in our money, to be in our worldly status rather than in our heavenly status. Because when it's all said and done, none of these worldly things are going to go with us. This is why Jesus says in Matthew chapter 6, verses 19 through 21, "Do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust will destroy and where thieves will break in and steal. Rather," he says, "store up for yourself treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust will destroy and where thieves will not break in or steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." Trials are a reminder that our life does not consist of our possessions. And there's going to come a day when all of those things are going to be gone. And we do not want our lives to have been built upon a pursuit of those things. That's James's point here. He says, in your trial, and he says, to the rich, to the wealthy, he says, glory in your humiliation. He means take pride and boast in the fact that this trial is reminding you your status, your worth is not found in the things of this world. Your status and your worth is found in the things of the eternal world. of eternal life, of who you are in Jesus Christ. There is, and I put this on your outline, there is a real danger in worldly wealth. Jesus speaks more about money in the Gospels than he does about any other topic. And the reason being is because there is a real danger in money, in worldly wealth. There's a real danger in that our hearts will be drawn to the things of this world where we consider them more valuable than we do God himself. And that's a dangerous place to be. Listen to what Jesus says, the story Jesus that is recorded in Matthew chapter 19, verses 16 through 24. This is what it says. It says, someone came to Jesus and he said, "Teacher, what good thing shall I do that I may inherit eternal life?" It's a good question. Amen? Probably there's no greater question that we could ever ask. What do I need to do to inherit eternal life? And let's skip down to verse 21. Jesus says to him, "If you wish to be complete," in other words, if you wish to have eternal life, "go and sell your possessions and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven, and come, follow me." But when the young man heard this statement, he went away grieving, for he was one who owned much property. In other words, he had a lot of wealth, worldly wealth. And Jesus said to his disciples, "Truly I say to you, it's hard for a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven. And again I say to you, it's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God." You see, it was money, it was wealth that kept this man from having eternal life. Jesus offers this man real riches, eternal riches, and the man passes it up because he values the riches of this world over the riches of God's eternal kingdom. And that's why money is so dangerous. And that's James's reminder here. And I put there on your outline B, we must constantly be on our guard as believers against being deceived that our worldly riches have more value than our eternal riches. Jesus tells us this in Luke chapter 12, verse 15, when he says, "Beware, be on your guard against every form of greed, for not even when one has an abundance does his life consist of his possessions." This is what we must always be on guard against. We must be on guard against the lie, against the deception that anything in this life has more value, has greater worth, or is a more valuable treasure than God himself. And the riches of this world want to lure us into thinking, hey, this is what life is all about. Be rich in these things. Pursue these things. These things are what will give you joy. The things of the world, the material possessions of life, the toys that this world wants to offer us says, this is where you will find your joy. And there's a danger there that we begin to love those things and seek and pursue our joy in those things more so than we love God and seek and pursue our joy in God. It is far more important. See there on your outline. It's far more important to be rich towards God than to be rich toward the world. That's James's reminder to us. Don't lose sight of what's important in the midst of your trial. Glory in your humiliation. Glory in your trial of knowing that, hey, this is a reminder. These things ultimately are not important. Even if it's my own life, if it's my health, if it's even a loved one, at the end of the day, what I need to know and what I need to be reminded of, what I need to realize is that the things of this life are passing away. And if I put my value in a relationship or in myself or in something else other than God, then in the end of the day, I'm going to be disappointed. Because there's no other relationship, there's no other thing in this world that will give me joy like God will give me joy. It's far more important to be rich towards God. Look at this, after making the statement that we just read there in Luke chapter 12, verse 15, listen to this parable, and we've got to do it quick, that Jesus says in Luke 12, 16 through 21. He says, "The land of a rich man was very productive, and he began reasoning to himself, saying, 'What shall I do, since I have no place to store my crops?' Then he said, this is what I will do. I will tear down my barns and I will build larger ones, and I will store all of my grain and all of my goods, and I will say to my soul, soul, you have many goods laid up for many years to come. Take your ease, eat, drink, and be merry. But God said to this man, you are a fool. This very night your soul is required of you, and now who will own what you have prepared? So is the man who stores up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God. Did you catch that? It is far more important, Jesus says, that we be rich towards God than we be rich towards the world. It is foolish to pursue the riches of this world and not be rich towards God. And I put on your outline there, being rich toward God means that God is your treasure, and that you live your life using your wealth to demonstrate, to show that God is far more valuable than anything else this world has to offer. That's why Jesus says in Matthew 6:24, no one is able to serve two masters. He'll either hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and he will despise the other. You cannot serve both God and wealth. To serve wealth means that you spend your life in pursuit of it and the joy that it can bring you, rather than in pursuit of God and the joy that he can bring you. This is why James says that in our trials, we need to glory in our humiliation, because trials will remind us that life is not about money. We don't want to spend our lives in pursuit of that which in the end will only leave us empty, will only leave us destitute. And so when our trials remind us there's bigger things, there's more important things to life than what this world has to offer, let's be thankful and glory in that humbling moment where God says, I am the real treasure. I am the real joy that we need to pursue. And then James reminds us, the very last point there, it is a genuine faith. It's a genuine faith that will persevere through our trials or through life's trials. And he just ends there with verse 12, this discussion on trials really, when he says, blessed is a man who perseveres under trial, for once he has been approved, he will receive the crown of life which the Lord has promised to those who love him. So as your faith is tested by life's trials and revealed to be genuine, then here's what we have. We have the absolute assurance of God that we will receive the crown of eternal life that God has promised to all those who truly love him. And one of the things our trials is going to do is it's going to reveal whether or not we love God or do we love the things of this world. And when our faith is proven to be a genuine faith, as we say, God, you are the joy. You are the treasure of my life. And I will continue to find joy in you in spite of the hurts, the pains, the heartaches, the difficult moments and times that I face. It's in those moments when God is glorified, when our faith is seen to be real, and we can rest with absolute assurance in the promise of God that we will receive the crown of eternal life that God has promised to all of us who love him. Let's pray together. Father, thank you, thank you, thank you that you help us to see what is important in life. And may we always be reminded that there is nothing, absolutely nothing more important than you. And I pray that our faith would demonstrate how much we love you. When we have little, may our glory, may our boasting be in you, be in a God who has supplied us richly with a position of high status. And in moments, God, where we are being humbled and we're reminded that life is not about the things that we possess. It's not about the things of this world, but it's about what is awaiting us in the eternal kingdom that you are preparing for all those who know you and love you. May we know, God, that it is important that we build up treasures in heaven rather than treasures here on this earth. And may it all be, God, for your glory. For it's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen.